Well, in 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General put out a paper, an advisory that I read through this last week. And an advisory that he puts out is a public announcement that calls the American people's attention to an urgent public health issue, and it provides recommendations for how it should be addressed. You know, past advisories have focused on tobacco and substance abuse, looked at smoking, looked at alcohol and cancer risk, the impact of social media on mental health. These advisories, they're infrequent, and they're reserved for significant public health issues that require the nation's immediate awareness and attention. Now, this particular advisory that I read is associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of this public health concern is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. Now, what could that be? What was this issue? What was so serious that it demanded an 82-page report to be written about it? Well, it was the epidemic of loneliness and isolation. You see, as a U.S. Surgeon General traveled the country and met with folks from all different backgrounds, he heard this story over and over again of people's loneliness and isolation. He heard things like, I have to shoulder all of life's burdens by myself. Or, if I disappeared tomorrow, no one would even notice. See, he heard over and over again that people feel isolated, lonely, invisible, insignificant. And then what he heard in people's experiences was backed up by the data that he found in studies and in scientific literature, that Americans are becoming less socially connected over time, and that's significantly impacting people's health. And surveys and science have confirmed yet again what we know to be true from Scripture, which is that it's not good for man to be alone. And I'm sure we've all experienced to some degree, whether you are objectively alone, which is social isolation, or you are subjectively feeling alone, which is loneliness, it's truly not good for us to be alone. It's not what we are meant for, and it's literally killing people. And as I read the paper, my mind kept going back to some of the language I was using back when we were in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, this idea of flourishing. Humans flourish when we are in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another under his gracious rule and reign. It's how we were designed. It's how humans flourish. And the church, as the family of God, is meant to be a clear demonstration of that flourishing, both to one another and to the world. Well, as we can continue this series, Be the Body, we come to a couple more one another commands that call us to put the love of God, love of Christ, on display to one another in very practical ways. And I believe that by God's grace, the commands that we come to today, if we live them out well, we're not only going to see our relationships flourish within the church to the glory of God, but we will be the means through which God answers this growing problem in our country. So far, we've seen a love that speaks, a love that serves, a love that unites, and today we're going to look at a love that welcomes. Love that welcomes. And the main takeaway from this message is because of our eternal hope, we gladly open our hearts and homes to others. Because of our eternal hope, we gladly open our hearts and homes to others. And if you're taking notes, we'll walk through that in two sections. Our eternal hope and our present calling. Our eternal hope and our present calling. First, our eternal hope. We heard in the scripture reading earlier from 1 Peter 4 that we are to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's our one another command. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's where we're going to end up. That's the second part of the sermon. That's a practical outworking of love in our lives. But if you're like me, I need some motivation. I need some inspiration to live this out. I need some help because, as it turns out, that me monster that I talked about a few weeks ago, that he has a nasty, ugly cousin called the my monster. The my monster. You see, this creature begins to show itself at a young age when cute little babies, like we're going to see later in the parent-child dedication, when those cute little babies start to get a little older, without being taught, without purchasing anything in their lives, they begin to think that everything is theirs. They say, mine. And even if they can't say those words, it doesn't stop the my monster from showing itself in ear-splitting fits of rage as a kid takes a toy from another. It's amazing how a kid so small can have no interest in a toy for 1 second, and then somebody comes up and takes his truck, and all of a sudden, he's like, I was playing with that. That's mine. You cannot have that. And unfortunately, as kids develop, so does the my monster. It just grows up with them. My toys and my stuffed animals and my candy gets replaced by my time and my energy and my money, my plans, my comforts, my home. My. If we're honest, that my monster still lives in each one of us. And so when we come to a command like show hospitality to one another, and then Peter qualifies it and says, without grumbling, that nasty my monster with its multiple heads of selfishness and greed and the fear of man and a heart of pride, it begins to make excuses and push back. And so you and I need motivation and help and inspiration to not only put this my monster to death, but for us to actually show hospitality without grumbling. My kids asked my daughter Amelia to draw that my monster this week, so I'd love to see you guys work on that. It's a three-headed monster, all right? I want to see some pictures of that. You can post it in one of the channels on, or have your parents post it, but love to see those pictures. My monster, three heads, greed, pride, and fear of man. All right, well, thankfully, Peter didn't just write his letter and give them one single command, right? He wrote a whole letter. There's a lot of context, a lot going on that will help us to live this out. And so that's what we're going to look at. You know, we went through 1 Peter back in the fall, so I'm not going to rehash everything. But remember with me that Peter is writing to Christians that are dispersed throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And throughout the letter, we find that these churches in this region were dealing with trials of various kinds. They're suffering, and that is only going to increase with time as Nero, has statewide persecution, which happened a little after Peter wrote this letter. And so they're suffering. They're going to suffer in the future. Persecution is going to come. And so Peter writes to encourage them to stand firm in the faith no matter what they face. He wants them to stand firm in the faith no matter what they face. And he does that by lifting the eyes of their souls up to see that they have an unshakable, eternal hope. And we could sum up that hope in two realities, that God has given us a new identity and he's promised us a new home. He's given us a new identity and he's promised us a new home. And as we go through these scriptures, just listen for those two themes. Right away in chapter 1, verse 1, he says that they are elect exiles. And that phrase, those two words put together, sounds almost like a contradiction because elect means chosen, selected, on the inside. And then exiles means strangers, sojourners, rejects, on the outside. These words seem to be opposed, elect exiles. But as we see in chapter 2, that they're actually connected. Look at chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But you are a chosen race, same language there, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All this is insider language reserved for Israel in the Old Testament, but now he applies to the church because of the mercy of God. We have been united with Christ, and so we are God's people. But then, look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of flesh which wage war against your soul. See, these Christians, they weren't foreigners, immigrants living in a foreign country. They were in their hometowns, in their neighborhoods, in their villages that they had grown up in. And yet Peter calls them sojourners and exiles. Why? Well, it's precisely because God's people are chosen, they are elect, they are set apart, that they are now exiles, sojourners, and strangers in this world. Now, even though they live in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia or wherever, their ultimate home is elsewhere. Their citizenship is in heaven. Their hope is eternal. It's not because they've changed their address or anything, but God has changed them in Christ. Look back at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, before Christ, your identity was wrapped up in who you were and what you did and what you had on earth, what you could acquire. Being Galatians or Cappadocians or Bithynians, being high class or low class, being rich or poor, being a carpenter or a blacksmith or a slave. That's where your identity was. That's where your hope was. It was in this world. But the things of this world, they all change. They wear down. They break with time. They fade. They die. It doesn't last. It's a dead hope. Before Christ, you had no hope in this world, nothing that could hold the weight of your soul, and so you just kept looking and searching and searching. But now, because of God's great immeasurable mercy, he has caused you, he has done the work, he has caused you to be born again to what? To a living hope, an eternal hope. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together with Christ. Before, you groped around for purpose and meaning in the domain of darkness, but God has transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Before, your riches and inheritance were found in the temporary stuff that spoils in this world. But now, your hope is an eternal life. Your inheritance is in heaven. It's being kept secure for you. So in the meantime, and in the meantime, as you suffer, as you go through trials of various kinds, as you feel out of place in this world as a stranger, Peter says in verse 5 that God's power is guarding you through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your future is secure. Your present is secure. And God's guarding you for that. After my last half Ironman did not go too well, as I shared with you guys, a lot of puke, I signed up for another one because I'm crazy. And that race was yesterday. It was hotter, it was hillier, but it went well. It went better than the last one. And part of that was because I had a better nutrition plan, and I set my mind on just having fun and keep moving forward. In the middle of a particularly miserable part of the race, I just started thinking to myself, like, what did you expect? Like, this is an endurance race. It's like miserable by definition. It's supposed to be hard. And so I just kept moving forward. And when I would get to these aid stations, everything in me wanted to just drink the ice cold Gatorade that they had sitting there. But I had to figuratively slap my hand so that I didn't, because I did that in the last race and that's what led to my puking. And so I just kept going. I kept moving forward, and one of the things that kept me going was, like, I knew I was going to get to the finish line, and when I got to the finish line, then I could drink any cold thing I found. I was just going to chug all the Gatorade, all the water, everything that was at the finish line. And I did that, and it was really good, and there was no puking yesterday. So, but you see, enduring the present is possible when the finish line is glorious. You can keep pressing on when you know where you're headed and you know that it's going to be good. And Peter ends the letter with the same line of thought. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, what did you expect? The Christian life is hard. Life in this world is hard. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This life is hard, church. And if you forget who you are and where you're headed and the plan that God has given us along the way, you're either going to be tempted to give up and go back to the world, or you're going to be drifting into ineffectiveness in what God calls you to right now in your present calling. But when you remember your new identity and your new home that he has given you, that frees you up and it fuels you to live out your new purpose and calling in this life. Just as Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9, which we saw, you are a chosen people. You're elect exiles. Why? What's the purpose there? Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have a new purpose because of your new identity and your new home. You used to proclaim your excellencies and seek your own glory, and so did I. But now you don't have to. You no longer need to live for your name and build your kingdom, because he's given you a better name and a better kingdom. You may be rejected by the world, but you have been welcomed by God. You may be strangers here on earth, but your home is secure. You may be treated like exiles on earth, but you are elect in heaven. Remember your eternal hope, church. Remember your eternal hope. And that brings us back to our passage that Kyle read in chapter 4. If our eternal hope is secure, then how should we live right now? How can we get specific in our present calling to proclaim the excellencies of Christ? Well, one way is to open your hearts and homes to others. Look back at chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. That's pretty dramatic. It's the end of the world as we know it, and the church should feel fine. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is alluding back to Joel chapter 2 and his sermon at Pentecost. And he says that what Joel prophesied about is being fulfilled in their midst as the Holy Spirit is being poured out. And he says that this in the last days, that we are in the last days. The time of promise has passed. The time of fulfillment is upon us. We are living in the last days, he said. Anticipation gives way to fulfillment now in this age. And as we await the physical return of Christ, the consummation of all things, which Peter references four times in his letter, what are we supposed to do? How do we live in the last days? It's the end of the world. Well, we're supposed to do pretty normal stuff. And look at verses 7 through 9. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's pretty normal stuff. The eschatological expectation of the believer not only gives us a firm confidence in the Lord who is sovereign over our suffering and our trials, but it motivates our faithful obedience in the everyday normal stuff of life in the here and now, in these last days. Our eternal hope fuels our present calling. He's saying, hey guys, Christ is coming back. You have nothing to worry about. He has made you his own. He's secured an eternal home for you. Therefore, it says, therefore, control yourselves. Don't go crazy. You need to think rightly so that your prayers are according to God's will and will be effective. Hey, Christ is coming back, so keep loving one another earnestly, passionately, intentionally. And Christ is coming back, so let the love and forgiveness that has been shown to you be extended to one another, and let love cover a multitude of sins. Hey, Christ is coming back. The end of all things is at hand, so seek to show hospitality to one another. You guys feel like strangers and exiles in this world, so make sure you don't estrange one another and push one another away. And because of our eternal hope, we gladly open our hearts and homes to one another. And we think about some of the end of the world films that you've seen or apocalyptic movies. You know, everything is run down, supplies are scarce, people are just trying to survive, right? Somehow it's always dusty and just not a great place to be. And what happens in those movies? Scarcity and fear drive people to turn inward. They hoard, they fight, they protect themselves. But Peter says the opposite. The end of all things is at hand. And instead of saying, watch out for yourself, he says, give yourselves. Love one another earnestly. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Open up your hearts and homes to one another. Our hope is secure, so we don't have to grasp and to hoard and to fight. We open our hearts, we open our homes. Because God has been hospitable to us, we can be hospitable to others. I mean, think about it. He made this world. He sustains us in it. He gives us food and water. He gives us breath in our lungs and just letting us live on his earth. He is being a great host to us. He's been patiently hospitable with us. But even more than that, he has welcomed us into his eternal home. Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ has welcomed you. He has done everything to purchase you, to pay for the penalty for your sins, and to bring you into the family of God. He has welcomed you. Therefore, our posture should be one of welcoming and acceptance and bringing people in, not pushing people away. We've been welcomed into God's family. So in the same way, we open our hearts and we welcome others in. And we show that through hospitality. So what is biblical hospitality? Biblical hospitality is the glad, sacrificial welcome of others into our lives as an overflow of God's welcome to us. Hospitality is creating space where people can grow in meaningful relationships with one another and with God. We create that space when we open our homes. It's more than entertaining or impressing. Entertaining others and impressing others is just really about the host, right? It's about the glory of the host. But biblical hospitality is guest-centered. It is others-focused, and it's for God's glory. Hospitality is love expressed through open hearts and open homes, sharing both ourselves and our stuff with others gladly. That's what hospitality is. And Peter says, the world is ending, so be hospitable to one another. You have this great commission to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. So sit down at the table with somebody. It's amazing, God's plan for changing this world. We're called to be hospitable, to open our hearts and homes to others. So how do we do that? How can we do this? Well, first we need to prepare our hearts. We've got to prepare our hearts. You know, Peter says to show hospitality without grumbling. Grumbling is an overflow of what's going on in our hearts. Often that my monster rearing its ugly heads. So we need to prepare our hearts to be hospitable, to want to be hospitable. You know, focusing on our eternal hope will help slay that me monster or my monster that I talked about earlier. Me monster and the monster, all of them are getting slayed. It frees us up and it fuels us. It slays it. It helps us to stop seeing my time and my money and my comfort and my home and having tight, closed fists on all our stuff. When I remember that, no, my inheritance is in heaven. My identity is wrapped up in Christ. It's not in how great my home looks when you show up. My hope is secure in heaven, so I don't need to just store up treasures on earth and keep it all to myself. I can open my hands and serve others and bring them into my space so I can bless them and I can grow in their relationship with the Lord. None of this stuff that we have is ultimate. None of it's going to last. Well, it doesn't matter because I have an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading, kept in heaven for me. And when I remember that, it starts to slay that my monster. I'm reminded that, Lord, all I have is yours. How can I use this stuff to bless others? The hospitality begins in the heart, not the house. Before you have people in your home, you need to have the joy of the Lord in your heart and a willingness to say, Lord, all I have is yours. How can I bless others? And part of that for us is just willingness to be inconvenienced by others. Willingness to be inconvenienced by others. Loving without repayment. That's how the world loves. I don't need you to bless me back. I don't need you to give anything back. What do we have? Well, God has blessed us abundantly. Who has a gift that they've returned to God? No, everything is a gift. So we bless others without expecting in return. Secondly, and Brian, I think I have a slide of these. Yeah, there we go. Secondly, open your homes or apartments or whatever space you have. You know, big or small, messy or clean, rented or owned, your space is a tool. It's not a trophy to show off. It's a tool. It's a means of grace. It's a means of blessing for you for sure, but it's a means to bless others. You are a steward of your home. You're a steward of your money. You're a steward of your time and your energy. And so open your homes and your stuff for others. Having people over for a meal or showing up to their house and dropping off a meal and then asking if you can stay. Be a blessing to other people. Opening your home for foster care. I know some of you are building houses or some of you have already done this, or when you've looked at new houses, try to create extra space in your house so that one day you could have somebody live with you. I know the Neesmiths have done this, the Unches I know have done this, the Taylors, so many people have done this where they're kind of thinking ahead, hey, how can we create space in our house to have people live with us for some time so that we can bless them, they can grow in their relationship with others and with God. But if you don't have those means, you still have a couch. People can sleep on a couch or give up your bed and you sleep on the couch. But see your space as not just yours. It's a means through which God wants to bless other people. Open your homes after you've opened your hearts to people. Open doors, open tables, open lives. That should be the posture of Christians because God has opened up the heavens and blessed us abundantly. Third, use your gifts. Use your gifts. Hospitality is not a gift. It's just stewardship. But it could be the space and the means through which you use your gifts. You want to evangelize? Have someone over and sit at your table with you. Look at the rest of chapter 4 that we read earlier. After he calls us to hospitality. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. You want to speak oracles of God? Have someone at your table. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that we'll hold off on that. Hospitality is the place through which God, the space through which God wants to work through you to use your gifts to serve other people. So open up your home and use your gifts. Speak the word of God to people. Show acts of mercy through or across the table. It's the space that you can use your gifts to serve others. Don't use the excuse, I don't have the gift of hospitality. I don't need to, you know, bless people. That's not a thing, okay? Don't use that excuse. You have time, you have energy, you have some sort of abode. Use that. Open it up. Bless people through it. And then finally, for God's glory. Peter ends by reminding us of the ultimate goal here. In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Often we don't open our homes because we're more concerned about our glory than God's glory. Like maybe just intentionally leave your home messy and have somebody over. Like obviously you want to create space, you know, like you want to be a blessing to them. But it might be good for your heart just to like leave the toys out, maybe have a couple dirty dishes sitting around, just so that when they come, you're like, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about how good things look here. It's about them. I want to bless them. All right? That's sanctifying. It's sanctifying. It reminds me, this is not about my glory. This is not for me. Some of you might think your house is too small. Maybe it smells a little bit. Light a candle. But just have people into that space. It's not about you. It's about God's glory in order that in everything God may be glorified. It's a good testimony to the gospel when we don't need to worry about how big our house is or small it is. We don't need to worry about how fancy it is. We're focusing on the guest, not our glory. Do it for God's glory. Well, so many of you do this really well in this church. I've just heard stories, and we've had I've been blessed by so many of you opening up your homes to us. But I did want to highlight one family, the Shetlers, and they're going to come forward and just share a little bit about their experience and how they have, by God's grace, opened their hearts and homes to others as a response to God's grace to them and the eternal hope that they have. Because you know, this stuff has to get fleshed out, right? That's what we're trying to do in this series, Be the Body. It's like, take the love of Christ and get practical with it in the day-to-day rhythms of life. So there are regular things you can do, And then there are spontaneous things that you can do. And I think the Shetlers exemplify that well. So we'll hear from them for a few minutes. That one's good. Okay. No, sorry, for a few minutes. Okay. Yeah, not in a few minutes.
All right, so Scott sent us some questions to consider. So the first question is about how we practice hospitality in our normal rhythm of life. So there's some things on the screen that we've done in the past, but right now it looks like having the GCG over weekly. My brother's not a Christian. We try to have him over weekly. I have people over to play volleyball in the backyard, and we have a little neighbor girl that comes over for a lot of meals, and then she's like, we're getting ready to leave the house, and she's like, can we go with you? So she tag along to different things with us. In the past couple months, we've been able to have some people home after church have lunch with us. We invited Hannah's volleyball team to have a night of games and a meal and the parents, and it was kind of just good to see the parents talk to each other there. It invited and created that space like you were talking about. We had some friends of mine that were traveling through from Kansas to Virginia, and they're like, can we stop in for about 2 hours? And they ended up spending the night both ways, going to and from. And then we have an annual ice cream social that we had this past August, and that just opens up that space again. And we learned that one of the guys, he turned 82 this month, and so we took him a little cake and just, you know, those kind of things. But we would have never known his birthday if we wouldn't have had that ice cream social. And then the next question was, can you share a meaningful experience? So for me, it is that ice cream social, just seeing the neighbors talking, and it's that invitation and giving permission. You know, I know some people don't know their neighbors, and it's like, well, I've been here 5 years. Do I talk to them now? Like, how do I do that? And so it's like, oh, they talk to each other. Oh, yeah, I saw you at the ice cream social. So it gives them permission to talk. And the other meaningful experience that comes out of that is just seeing Hannah and Lily's desire to invite people over. And I just, if I went to every house that Hannah and Lily would be like, let's go invite them. I mean, just so much how much they want to go and have people over.
All right, so I thought about Ashley and Cameo. They were once college students, and we invited them to live in our home. And so we reached out to them to hear from them to see, for them to share some of their experiences with us. So Ashley had to say, I have had multiple meaningful experiences living with the Shetlers when I was in college. One area I've grown a lot in my faith while living with them was with dealing with anger and conflict. Living with Ryan and Tara was a daily way to see conflict arise and discussed in a biblical marriage. This daily example paired with a conviction from the Lord about unrighteous anger, scripture, and a well-placed book in my path about anger helped me tremendously grow to understand more that God is in control.
And then Cameo texted me this morning, and she said, what stands out to me the most is their being hospitable neighbors when the neighbors are difficult, when finances are tight, and when it's easier not to. Hospitality isn't something the Shetlers do one time a month. It's the way they live and how they show love to those around them.
So I just felt like that was a blessing and an encouragement to keep moving on, because as we step into the challenges, I want to say that I'm going to speak for Ryan, that I am his biggest challenge. And he has other challenges, but I felt the need to say that before I speak on my personal challenges. So God has used hospitality to expose my idol of comfort and my fears. He's also used Ryan's leadership to stretch me in the area of hospitality. It does not come natural. The idea of adding our names to a directory for traveling believers, people we don't even know, and signing up to be foster parents felt risky and very uncomfortable for me. So over the past 16 years, my heart has wrestled with a lot of insecurity and fear and reluctancy. But God, just like Pastor Scott was saying, just in his patience and kindness, continues to work on me bringing me to conviction and repentance, and therefore I'm able to reorient my affections and my thinking through praying for an open heart and open hands to hold our home loosely and renewing my mind with truth from His Word. And so when, after we have people in our home, my heart and my soul just feels nourished, and I get to experience His joy when I'm willing to extend hospitality in the context of home. So a lot of the things Pastor Scott has already said, but I wanted to leave this same encouragement for anyone who may feel nervous or feel unqualified in showing hospitality. And these are truths that I have to keep coming back to when my thinking gets all out of whack. The first truth is hospitality is not about me. It's not about my comfort, not about my abilities. It's about loving others and bringing God glory. Christ has welcomed us, so now we get to welcome other people. God is generous, so as His child, I can be generous with our money, our time, and our space. And Ryan always reminds me, very patiently and graciously, that this house belongs to the Lord.
And then one encouragement I have and one reminder kind of goes along with what Scott was saying. I just show up at somebody's house. It's going to do amazing things if you just show up at somebody's house. And it lets them know that you're thinking about them. It blesses them in that way. It grows the other person to hospitality. I guess what I wanted to say, so right now we just had 200 people hear this thing. It's like, open your hearts to hospitality. And, I wanted to say about loneliness. Like, when I was younger, I just thought everybody, they just know I'm lonely. I hope somebody invites me to my house. You know, we don't see that. And so if you're lonely, like, just show up at somebody's house. And it's going to be helpful for you and them. Lost my train of thought on that one. So just like Tara said, Christ welcomed us, and now we can welcome others. They showed hospitality. Now you can show hospitality. Oh, and putting that on them. We have a family mission statement that we change a little bit every year, but part of it this year is we strive to be hospitable to each other and others. And we found that sometimes that it's hard to be hospitable to the people in your own home. So your closest neighbors are the ones at home. Be kind and welcoming to them as you are to your guest.
So good. Thank you so much. And I love just the practical day-to-day regular display of hospitality in their lives. And what you heard from them was, but there's really two aspects of this hospitality. One is the community of faith and opening your, that's what Peter's talking about here. Show hospitality to one another within the church, within the community. Pursue people within the church who maybe don't look like you or that you don't see often or maybe that you normally wouldn't connect with. Don't just be around the people who are known to you. Pursue new people. Pursue folks who you haven't had a meal with. Make sure you're focusing on that. But also, there's an outward aspect to the world. We want to move people from being strangers to being part of the family of God and welcoming them into the family of God. And so, love that exemplified by you guys. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. And as we do that, church, God has given us the means through which we can address this epidemic that's growing in our country of loneliness and isolation. Both within the church, there are lonely people. There are people who have no relationships. Let's look out for those folks. Pursue those folks. Don't just settle into those people who are known to you. But then also in our communities, just people who are dying and desperate for relationship. God wants to work through us. And what's amazing about what we see in Scripture is that our hospitality is a picture of Christ and His hospitality to us. In Luke chapter 12, we see that when the master returns, he's going to seat his servants at his table and serve them himself. It's amazing. The greatest act of hospitality is still to come. God himself will welcome us into our eternal home. He will seat us at his feast and he will serve us with joy. That's amazing. And we get to put that on display to one another. So every time you open your door, every time you add an extra plate to the table, every time you make space for someone else who feels unseen, you're giving the world a glimpse of that day. You know, hospitality now is a rehearsal for eternity. And then every week when we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded again that we have been welcomed by Christ, that we have been brought into his family, not because of our performance, not because we've cleaned our lives up, but because of the sacrifice of Christ. Coming to his table prepares us to open our tables to others. And so as you come this morning, if you put your faith in Jesus and you've been baptized, we invite you to come and take the bread, take the juice, be reminded of Christ's welcome to you, and then go and invite others into your homes. Church, you have a new identity, you have a new home, you have an eternal hope, and may that fuel your present calling. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you're at work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. And we pray that as we work out our salvation by faith, as we trust your ongoing work in us, that you would help us to just practically, tangibly, daily, die to ourselves and open our lives up to others, to show your love to a world that desperately needs it. Thank you, Lord, for being hospitable to us, opening your home to us, and help may we do that to others. God, fuel us so that you might be glorified and this world might know that you are a great and perfect host. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.